Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Thank you so much for joining back with us here at Defined by Moments. And grab those Bibles and let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, if you listened to the last episode, you know that we focused in on the ants and how a lazy or a slothful person could learn from the ants. And really, that our focus was the model. Well, as we continue moving through Proverbs 6, today we're going to discuss the hatred. And I know what you're thinking, Joel, we're here talking about wisdom and how to apply wisdom to our life and our leadership, but the hatred, that seems harsh and quite frankly seems unwise. Well, we're going to talk about that. So Proverbs chapter 6, let's start with verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. So let's think about that. If our God is a righteous God, if our God is holy and wise, then those that refuse wisdom, those that persist in living in unrighteousness, well, there would be a degree of separation. There would be a hatred of that choice. And we're going to talk about that more specifically here, but this really gives us a depiction of the worthless person. And if you look at that word there in verse 12, a worthless person, it really means they're without profit. They're useless. Now, that's harsh language. But it goes even further. It's a symbol of destruction. You know, I recently had a friend of mine that took a picture of an old van and sent that to me and said, "Do you remember this?" The church that I grew up in was emblazoned along the side of that. And I chuckled with him and said, "Yeah, I do. I spent a lot of time riding in that van with my grandfather." Well, it's just sitting beside the road. There's no engine in it. The inside has rotten out. It truly is worthless. It cannot continue to do what it was originally created to do. So when we look at individuals, we know what the Westminster Catechism says. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Well, an individual that has crooked speech, that winks with his eyes, that has a perverted heart, that devises evil, that is not bringing glory to God. Therefore, that person is worthless. But notice the language here. We see speech, eyes, feet, finger, and a heart. All of these are facets of the body. And every single one of them are going to be mentioned below as a contrast to wisdom. So we have learned so much about what wisdom is. Now we're going to see very clearly that there's a worthless type of individual that rejects wisdom, does specific things, and the Lord comes out and speaks very harshly against it. The key for us to understand, as the root is, so goes the tree. And it's all going to start with our thinking and our believing, and we'll dig into that here. But notice what we see in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. So you might think that my choice of this title is a little bit harsh. But we very clearly see from Solomon, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes out and says that there are things that God hates. The word hates there, it's personally deep. It means utterly odious. Abomination, it's morally disgusting. You know, this is a humorous example, and I'm not being irreverent here, but this is as close as I can get to our understanding. You know, Google sometime, you know, fathers changing dirty diapers, and you'll see that reaction where they get the smell of that dirty diaper and they're coughing, they're hacking, they're trying not to throw up. When we see the Lord being described as hating these things, it's an abomination. It is that kind of an visceral reaction. We see over in the book of Revelation, what does God say to the lukewarm church? I would spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because it's disgusting. So we have wisdom that we have talked about all along the way, and now we get an immediate contrast that's the exact opposite. Let's look, continuing here in verse 16. What's the first thing that the Lord hates in verse 17? Haughty eyes. These haughty eyes are where you look down on others in order to exalt yourself. This is where everything starts. If you look down on others because you have such an exaggerated view of yourself, then you're going to think you're better than everybody else. And if you're thinking that you're better than everybody else, then you're going to believe that you're better than everybody else. And if you're thinking and believing that you're better than everybody else, then you're going to act like you're better than everyone else. And that's where the problems begin. That's the root of it. What you think and what you believe will shape what you do. So God does not like this aspect of us believing that we're better than others. In fact, in the New Testament, we see multiple times where God says there is no partiality. Mankind is mankind. So that's the first thing that he hates, is haughty eyes. Number two is a lying tongue. This one's simple. It's a lack of truth. Everything that you say and do is falsehood. You know, if you go back to that earlier passage in verse 13 where he says winks with his eyes, that means you're saying one thing, but you're winking that eye to someone else as a signal that I'm not really meaning this. Well, if you believe that you're better than everyone else, then you think that lying is okay as long as you're getting what you want. God does not appreciate this. In fact, how did Satan get Adam and Eve to sin? He lied to them. He deceived them. And we see in the New Testament that he is called the father of lies. So if you are steeped in telling lies, then you were clearly anti-God. Number three, it's not just the haughty eyes, it's not just the lying tongue, but the inner part of verse 17, and hands that shed innocent blood. Literally, this means to cut up, to shred. So yes, the imagery here is of, you know, killing someone and murdering them. But let me step this back. Let's look at a different principle here. What about you shredding someone's character just because you can? You know, I hate our political world because in politics, you know, anything goes. The way that you exalt yourself at the expense of your candidate is you absolutely shred their character. You malign them. You make people want to stay away from them. But is it true? Notice the phrasing here, hands that shed what kind of blood? Innocent blood. So this is being done to individuals who do not deserve it and have not earned the treatment that they are getting. In other words, since I think that I'm better than everyone else, then I'm going to treat you like a worthless human being, even though you're innocent. Notice what happens in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. In other words, you're using tools to plow a field. Why? Because you're going to sow a very specific seed that we'll talk about in a little bit. This is not something that is easy. This is not something that occurs passively. This is an intentional act. I'm devising a plan. I'm plotting it. I'm gathering my tools, and I'm going to make it happen. Look at what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did to Jesus. They didn't just go one day, you know what, he's really kind of threatening us, we're going to go put him to death. No. In multiple instances throughout the Gospels, it says that they sought ways to bring him down. The verse continues. It's not just the heart that devises the plans, but then feet that make haste to run to evil. This is the opposite that we have seen earlier about avoiding certain ones. This is, hey, they're doing things that are not good and evil and everybody, you know, looks down upon, but I think they're going to be fun. I'm going to go do that. You think about, you know, in our military, you know, individuals that are in a firefight with the enemy, you know, they have a buddy that has been hurt. What do? They run to him to then get him out. Well, in this instance, this is someone that is running to evil, not to save someone, but to participate in the harm of others. That's wrong. That is me believing that I'm better than you. I look down on you, so therefore I can lie. I can shred your character. I can devise wicked plans. And you know what? I can run to the aid of others that want to destroy someone. Number six. We see that in verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. Now, you're thinking, Joel, this is kind of duplicative because we see the lying tongue mentioned earlier. You're right, it is there. But I want you to think about this a little bit differently. A false witness. You know, a witness is often someone that you see in court. So there's a civic duty here to tell the truth. In other words, picture the image of someone that is testifying on a witness stand in court that has been bought by either party to say certain things that they know not to be true. In other words, your character, your integrity is up for sale. Whoever will pay you the most, that's what I'm going to do, regardless of whether it's right or wrong. And where does this start? It starts with me believing that I'm better than everyone else. If you go back and you look at the collapse of the company Enron, if you go and look and examine their corporate values were trust. Their core values spoke of accountability, but it never happened. Why? Because people valued themselves. The poor employees lost everything, while the executives got everything. Therein is a struggle. It's those haughty eyes that allows me to look down on others, and what do? I lie. I shred character. I do everything else that I want to get what I want. And then finally, it ends in verse 19, and one who sows discord among his brothers. This image is the one that plants those seeds, waters it to watch it grow. So they create the strife, and then they step back and wait to witness the harvest come to pass. This individual is devious. This individual is not wise. They are anything but. You're thinking, Joel, this is kind of harsh. You're right. It is. It absolutely is. But again, we need to go back to these two words in verse 16 about God hating and the abomination. God hates it. This is personally offensive to him, which is why he sent a way for that relationship to be reconciled and for us to receive the righteousness of Christ. This is morally disgusting to him. But again, he created the way. We never see here in this passage that God hates the person, but he hates their actions. If you as an individual reject God, he still loves you. But because you have rejected him, there's going to be consequences. It's the choice that causes the separation. I mean, if you think of the New Testament example of the prodigal son, did he believe that he was better than everyone else? You bet he did. And then he got his money, in essence, telling his father, I wish you were dead. Just give me my money and let me go. And then he went out. There's no doubt in his partying, you know, he hurt other people's characters. He participated with those, you know, that were planning wickedness. He clearly ran to this licentious lifestyle. He was just so into the wind, and boy, did he ever reap the whirlwind. And when he came to his senses, and when he realized that he was living in an unwise lifestyle, and he went to the Father was looking for him. The Father loved him. And in the latter part of the story, we see where the older son, who then starts to have his own issues where he thinks that he's better than his brother, and he has issues with his brother. He goes, I've never caused you any issue. That's a lie. Then he starts to talk down about his brother. What's he doing? He's shredding his character. He refuses to go in to be able to meet with his brother. That's sowing seeds of discord. All of us can struggle with these components if we reject the wisdom that God has afforded to us. Where does it start? Again, what is Solomon's thesis? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord, the being in awe of God that leads us to adore Him, and it transforms our actions for Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we have a fear of the Lord, then every single one of these things that we've talked about, from the haughty eyes to the shredding of a character, to false witness, to sowing discord among the brothers, if we fear the Lord, those things go away. Now, why is this important for us to talk about? Well, the tagline that you hear all the time in the intro, how we live determines how we lead, right? If you live a life where you think that you're better than others, then you will lead a life where you think that you're better than others. If you live a life where you are devising wicked plans, then others will see it, and that's how your leadership will be. If you want to change, then you have to change who you are. You know, one of my pet peeves, I guess you would say, is that we often talk about, in specifically in education, you often talk about professional development. Well, you can develop a professional but never touch their life. But if you spend time investing in the person and you shape the person, then their profession will be touched by it. I encourage you to get some alone time, to sit down, to read and review these lists that have been provided by Solomon for us. Look at them. Think about them. How have you acted inappropriately in your life and in your leadership, and how much of that goes back to the haughty eyes that you have? And where does that come from? We have an exalted view of ourself because we have a diminished view of our God. If you fear the Lord, if you see Him for who He really is, then you can never have these haughty eyes. But when you lose sight of who He is, you start to think more highly of yourself. Get alone and be honest with yourself, because God already knows the answers. And see where in this passage you need to change so that you can live and lead with wisdom. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not too distant future, and you take care.